want to read with respect to our image up here, first few chapter one of the book of Jonah, kind of set the stage here. I'm not going to really be talking too much about the whale or the great fish, depending on which version you have, but I'm going to be talking about the consequence. You resist his whale, resist his will, and you will get yourself a whale. Now the word of Yahweh came, chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of Yahweh came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of Yahweh, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. In other words, he went the other direction. So he paid the fare, went down into the ship to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of Yahweh. But Yahweh sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried, everyone, and I want you to understand, you'll see some parallel here in the evangels too, because Yeshua and his Talmudim were crossing over the sea, and a great tempest came, waves beating upon the ship so that it was about to break up. And where was the master? Same place that Jonah was. He was in the hinder part. He was in the bow of the ship, or in the stern of the ship. He was asleep on a pillow. He wasn't worried at all, right? Because he knew what he was going to do. It didn't take him by surprise. You can't receive anything of Yahweh if you're just too casual, because it robs you of becoming serious. You will not receive of his word in the gravity with which he intended you to receive it. If you just dress, if you're in a familiar environment, you understand what I'm saying? You have to go all out for him. That's why we come to the assembly and we kind of put on our fronts. And not that we're trying to make a show or anything, but I want to tell you something. He wants a people who has an excellent spirit about him. Why would that be? Because he is of an excellent spirit. And if we are going to be identified with and related to him, we must exude an excellent spirit too. All the time, by the way. You don't let your guard down when you're out in the world. In fact, you're not supposed to really be in the world. You're supposed to have come out and been separated from it. Hallelujah. So the shipmaster came to him and said to him, What mean you, O sleep? Now that's where I got started. So I walked to this couch, and this guy's snoring. I stood there akimbo, hands on my hips, says, Awake, thou sleeper! Well, he did, too. I tell people, says, Well, if I see you dozing off, I'll come back and spit and spray on you. Well, I wouldn't do that, but Arise, call upon your Elohim, if so be that Yah will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, everyone to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they to him, Tell us, we pray, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is your occupation? And whence comest thou? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am an Hebrew. And I fear Yahweh, the Elohim of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said to him, Why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of Yahweh because he had told them. Then said they to him, What shall we do unto you that the sea may be calm? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto Yahweh and said, We beseech thee, O Yah, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, For you, O Yah, have done as it has pleased you. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared Yahweh exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto Yahweh and made vows. Now Yahweh had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That wouldn't be a very good place to be, would it? Now, I found eight, and there are probably a whole lot more, but eight come to me pretty quickly. Eight instances in the scripture of where Yahweh called, chose, and ordained certain people to fulfill his will, and they resisted. And I'll identify these to you as I go through them. I'm going to read you the scriptures from Exodus chapter 4, 10, Exodus 4, 10, 3, 11, and 4, 1. Oh, my sovereign, I am not eloquent, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Who am I that I should go? Behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice. You know who that was? That was Moses. Moshe. Here's another one, a prophet. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6. Ah, sovereign Yahweh, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Here's one, another one. This is Gideon. Jerubbaal is the way the scripture written. It says, oh, behold, my family is poor, and I am the least in my father's house. Then we turn to the pages of the evangel in Luke chapter 9, verses 60 through 61. Suffer me first to go and bury my father. But let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Then we turn to Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray, have me excused. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray, have me excused. I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. By the way, this last one, I have to mention this to you because the Torah makes a prescription for those who have married a wife that they should not be charged with any business for a full year. Did you know that? For a full year. They could not be conscripted into an army. There was to be nothing laid to their charge for a full year that they might comfort their wives. And that's the way the scripture reads. For a full year. Now, I've thought about that when I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. These are some common experiences or common expressions of excuses that people provide, offer up as reasons. We have our own, don't we? You're asked to do something? I can't do that. Well, ask him. He's had the experience. How in the world do you think you're ever going to get the experience until you do it? Let me tell you something about preaching, for example. The scripture, Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, do the work of an evangelist, be instant in season and out of season. Now, I'll tell you what that means for me. That means that I'm always prepared to preach. That means I've always got something in the hopper. That means that if Elder Tom is not here for next week, for whatever reason, I am prepared to preach. And I trust Elder Tom, if I'm assigned for a particular Sabbath and I'm not here, and Elder Dave, you are prepared. Well, you should be. It happens. You remember the famous words. I remember when I was in the eighth grade. Tells you how old I am. In January the 20th, 1961. Wow. That's been 60 years ago. Sitting in a little three-room schoolhouse with a 13-inch television watching the inauguration of President John F. Kennedy. I couldn't tell you anything he said that day except one phrase. Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. Ask not what your assembly can do for you, but what you can do for your assembly. Well, I can't do it. Well, you don't know. Let me tell you something I figured out a long time ago. Where Yahweh guides, he provides. That's correct. That's rather poetic, isn't it? Where he guides, he will provide. Yahweh never calls the qualified. He qualifies the called. That's the reason why we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe it is, toward the end of the chapter. He says, brethren, you see your calling, how that is not many wise, mighty, or noble that are called, but Yahweh chooses what? He chooses the foolish as opposed to the wise, the weak as opposed to the mighty, and the base, and things are despised, and things which are not, to confound those that are wise, mighty, and noble. Why does he do that? So that he gets the glory. Because a man, by nature, will glorify himself. Look at me! I'm somewhat! I went to seminary! I got a degree in Bible correspondence course! I did this. I have pastored some of the, they're all people boast about their resume, right? He's not interested in your pedigree or your resume. Allow him to write your resume for you. Yeah, I remember reading someplace one time, it says, give Yahweh your life. He can do more with it than you can. Give him your life. He can do more with it than you can. Possibly the only thing worse than protesting one's ineptness or unavailability to him who calls, chooses, and ordains him to a ministry is to take the part of Jonah, who when once he had been dispatched to Nineveh, instead booked a passage on a boat going the opposite direction, thinking that he could flee from the presence of Yahweh. He was about to learn, however, just like we read in Psalm 139, that neither ascension into heaven, nor making his bed in Hades or Sheol, neither taking the wings of the morning and dwelling in the uttermost parts of the sea, nor darkness covering him, could hide him from the presence of the Almighty. You just try resisting the will of Yahweh and you'll get yourself a whale. Maybe a bigger whale than that little baby. Yeah. And maybe you'll stay there for more than 3 days and three nights. Maybe you will not fulfill the sign that Yeshua gave to the scribes and Pharisees. Only sign he gave them. Where he guides, he provides. He doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So Yahweh takes what you have. Well, I don't have much. Well, he doesn't need much. In fact, the least you have, the better for you. He takes what you have, the tongue in your mouth, and he teaches you words to say. He takes what you have. I'm talking about men and women in the Tanakh and in the Brit Hadashah, talking about biblical personages now. He took Moshe and he took Yirmiyah and he gave him a tongue. In fact, he says, who put that tongue in your mouth? That's what he said to Moshe. Who put that tongue in your mouth? Who gave you those ears to hear? I like what the psalmist says. He that gave you eyes, does he not see? He that gave you ears, does he not hear? Yeah. He takes what you have, the rod in your outstretched hand, and empowers you to change water into blood, and afterward to divide the waters that you may cross over. He takes what you have, the jawbone of a donkey, and enables that what's in your hand can slay 1,000 Philistines. He takes what you have, 300 men out of 32,000, with 300 men armed only with a trumpet and a lantern in an empty vessel and a shout to rout an entire Philistine army. He takes what you have, 5 smooth stones to slay a giant. He takes what you have, the sword in your hand, so you may discover that in the doing of mighty exploits, as David said to Ahimelech, give me that, there's no one like that. Remember he went to Nob, the city of Nob, where the priests were assembled? They asked him, well, don't you have any artillery here? Well, there's this sword that you use to cut off the giant of Gath. Oh, give me that sword. There's none like that. Yeah. He takes what you have, 6 water pots of stone intended for ritual purification, each containing 2 or 3 firkins each, perhaps from 9 to as much as 13 gallons each, and he changes them to wine. And not just your common wine either, but such wine that had never been tasted by the chief steward. He'd save the good stuff till last. He takes what you have, but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, multiplies them to feed thousands and thousands, and afterward you collect more leftovers than what you had in the beginning. He takes what you have, but an empty seam, that's a net. After you have, you're an experienced fisherman, after you have toiled the whole night and didn't catch anything, and he fills it with enough fish at his command to very nearly break your nets and sink your craft. He takes what you have, as you are, blind and deaf, and makes it so you can both see and hear. He takes what you have, your present, a sinner, unrighteous, without strength, and he makes that to become your past. And to make certain that it stays your past, he takes it and he casts it into the nethermost sea, or as far as the east is from the west, or as a thick cloud, so that it blots his view so that he can't even see it. He takes what you have, and he takes you as you are. Moshe spent the first 40 years of his life learning that he was a somebody, raised up under the tutelage of Pharaoh. It just took one little incident, however, and he was deposed to the backside of the deserts of Midian for 40 years. He learned that he was a nobody. In the last 40 years of his life, he discovered that Yahweh is able to transform a man and to make a nobody into a somebody. May I say, you know, the scripture talks about in 1 Samuel 15, then we read a record of again in Acts chapter 7, I believe it is, that David was a man after Yahweh's own heart, right? The truth of the matter is, you can be a man and a woman after Yahweh's own heart if you let him mold you as he wants you to be with your particular gifts and callings. You don't have to be like me or Elder Tom or Elder David. In fact, he'd rather you wouldn't be like us. Because he's already in. See, he endues people with power from on high, and he gives them gifts severally as he wills. The scripture says, the Spirit divides gifts severally as it wills. Hallelujah. And what? For what purpose? For the edifying, the building up, and the strengthening of the body of Mashiach. It takes all of us. When I read the scriptures, it makes me really appreciate Yeshua the Messiah, because the scripture says that unto him the Spirit was given to him without measure. Well, that tells me something. That means that to me it's been given with a measure. To you with a measure. To you, Randy, with a measure. It's not all vested. Not all vested in one person. He never. Now there are some that will claim to have it all. Be wary of them. Hallelujah. And you know what the beautiful thing about Yahweh is? He takes you as you are and he crafts. Listen, this is something I've discovered. He crafts your particular gift and calling about your personality. That's why every expositor of the word doesn't quite administer it in exactly the same way, because he uses what you have. Let me share something with you. These men, rough, men of Galilee, one from Judea, another one from Canaan. I'm talking about 12 men. On the eve of his passion, there was a woman of the city who came and ministered to him, poured anointing oil over his body, and they resisted. Wow, this should have been sold, and it could have brought 300 pence, or however much it was of value. Remember what his reply was? Leave her alone. She hath done what she could. That's all he's interested in. You don't get a pass-fail grade from the sovereign of the universe so long as you do what you can. Listen to what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It is accepted according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. What he's looking for is a readiness to will and a willing mind, and then a performance out of that which you have. That's all he wants. You don't have to go to Bible college or seminary. You're better off if you don't. Been there, done that. Could have been a lot further along in the economies of the Almighty if I had not had to unlearn a lot of things that I learned. Hallelujah. Yeah, he takes what you have, a sinner, unrighteous, without strength, and makes it to become your past, forgiven, remembered no more. And by the way, let me tell you this. If he forgives you, why can't you forgive yourself? Something to consider. He takes what you have, the promise of his son, his purpose for having left to prepare room for you and for me, that where he is, we shall be also. He takes what you have, the blood of his lamb, the blood of the lamb, and the word of your testimony, and awards you with an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, holy, harmless, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, and it's all reserved in heaven for us. He gives you a life, and that more abundantly, and that is not necessarily reserved unto heaven. You can experience that right now. Bottom line, when all you have is Yahweh, guess what? You have enough. You don't need any more. He takes what you have, feet that were stuck in miry clay, but set upon the rock that cannot be moved. It doesn't get any better than that. You and I, in the eye of the world, as we are, sister, right now, foolish, weak. You go to church. I could sure spend my Saturday afternoon. See, that's what they'll say. I live for the weekend. So do I. But a little bit different matter. You know, you go to the bank on Friday afternoon, you know what the teller will say to you? Have a good weekend. You know what my reply is? I surely will. You come to the back and go, well, what'd you do the weekend? Well, I went to assembly on that. See, that throws them wrong, because they, assembly? What is assembly? Then you have an opportunity, and I'll guarantee you they'll never ask you again whether you had a good weekend. Because their idea of having a good weekend is party time, right? Making provision for their flesh to fulfill its affections and lusts. To run to an excess of riot and revelry, that's their idea of a good weekend. Let me tell you what happens when you have too many of those good weekends. When you live a double life, you get to finish in half the time. Some of us can give testimony that we wasted many years of the substance of our lives, running to and fro and being tossed with every wind. And I don't necessarily mean by every strange diverse wind of doctrine either, just by being tossed to and fro, trying this, trying that, dabbling in this, dabbling in that, wanting to experience the gusto of life. And look where it got you, in a state of debilitated health and having to call upon your Creator regularly to give you enough strength to navigate this day, because you wasted the substance of your life in setting your time in His hands. That's what the psalmist says. Psalm 31, verse 15. I set my time in thy hands, O Yah. That's what he's looking for. Because that's the only people he can use. If you're available. That's what he's looking for, is availability. Yes. You and I, in the eye of the world, were foolish, weak, base, a thing which is not, a gazing stock, despised as the filth and offscouring. All these are scriptural terms, by the way. The offscouring of the world, he has taken us to confound the wise, mighty, and noble, and to all to this end, that they should marvel of you as they did of him, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. Marveling that men of faith would remove the tiles off of the roof because of the press. He couldn't get into the house. A man sick with a palsy for many years. Men of faith removing the tiles off the house and lifting this man up so that he could be ministered to by the Master. And he forgave that man's sins. And boy, they did. They reckoned with him about who can forgive sins but Yah himself. Well, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? I love that reply, Elder. Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk. Which is easier to say? But that you know that the Son of Man hath power, I say unto you, take up your bed and walk. Hallelujah. That's the one whom we serve, by the way. Yeah. We never saw it. There's four scriptures here. Every one of the four evangelists records this instance. It was never so seen. We never saw it on this fashion. We have seen strange things today. Well, excuse me. Three of the four record that same instance. In John chapter 7, the rulers of the temple, they sent officers to seize Yeshua. They were always looking for a way to try to capture him in his speech. Yeah, these guys were sent to arrest the Master. They came back empty-handed. Well, why didn't you bring him? Man, no man ever spoke like that man. I think he had them under his, well, I'll say it, his spell. They were, in a sense, in a good sense, okay? Please understand. They were spellbound because they had never heard anybody speak like this man, Yeshua. That's because they had never heard Yahweh speak, because Yeshua didn't pretend to speak anything but what he hadn't received of his Father. Hallelujah. Yeah. They asked a question in Acts chapter 4, verse 16, when they see Peter and John. What shall we do? Because you remember what Peter had done? Peter and John in Acts chapter 3. I mean, that thing followed him for about two or three chapters. One little miracle that they had done. Man said, and I marvel at this. They go to the temple to pray about the hour of prayer, which had been the ninth hour of the day. Okay, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That was the hour of prayer. So as their custom was, they go to the temple and they see this beggar sitting on the side there on Solomon's porch called Beautiful, begging in alms. And I can't help but think, Elder Tom, that probably they had seen him many times, because they went to that temple daily, apparently, at the hour of prayer. But this was this man's appointment with Yahweh. You see, sometimes you have to wait on him so that your strength is renewed. Now, that don't mean you wait indefinitely. You know, there's something you can do to hasten his call, his choosing, his ordination. You can beseech him. You can give him no rest till he establishes you. Well, he knows. Why should I have to keep going? This is like a vain, no, it's not a vain repetition. Let me tell you something about vain repetitions. Vain repetitions are those things that are spoken that are not according to his will. That's how you can distinguish a vain repetition out of Matthew chapter 6 and what James talks about in the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It availeth much if it's always according to his will. If what you're asking is according to his will, it is not a vain repetition. If you have a loved one that needs to come unto Yeshua, the Messiah, it's not a vain repetition. Unless the person is just completely recalcitrant, because the scripture says this, you know, there's a sin to death and there's a sin not unto death. I would not say that you should pray for a sin unto death, which is really to say, I would not say that you need to pray for a man that's just intent upon receiving the wages of his sin. You know, because there are some that he gives over to a reprobate mind. We have to distinguish those from them that are not. Well, I don't know why. Because he says you don't take the thing that is set apart and give it to a dog. You don't take the pearl of great price and you don't give it to a pig, right? Because to do so is to guarantee that they will tear that from you and then they will rend in you and trample it underfoot. And what have you gained? You know, the scripture says that all they that live righteously will suffer persecution. That's what it says, brother. Well, one thing I've learned in my life is, yes, let persecution come to you, but you don't have to go out and invite it. It makes its own way. You just do what you are told to do, when you are told to do it, and let him take care of the result. You don't have to go out and invite persecution. Hallelujah. When you do that, then when you really begin to become afflicted, you'll begin to question. See, I've done this, so I know. Well, where was Yahweh? I thought he was my protector, my bulwark, my shield, my refuge. How come he didn't come on the scene? Because you went where you weren't supposed to go. That's where you learn obedience by the things which you suffer, just like the master did. Yes, what shall we do? Speaking about John and Peter here. For indeed a notable miracle has been done and we cannot deny it. Yahweh wants you and me to appear before all of humanity, as the psalmist wrote, as a wonder unto many. As a wonder unto many. Yes, so that before Yahweh and his Son of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess Yeshua the Messiah to the glory of Yahweh the Father. Yet, in spite of all the foregoing evidence, we try to wiggle out from under his calling, choosing, ordaining us to fulfill his will and to make of us something exceeding and abundant above all that we see. We think that we can be made something without having to do something. We think it's all up to him. It's his business to make something of me. I don't have to do anything. He knows he's got my address. He knows where I'm at. Let him work if he can work. After all, the scripture says that he that has begun a good work. Yeah, we like to quote that Philippians 1:6, don't we? We hear our Christian people say that. He that has begun a good work is able to perfect it until the appearing of Yeshua the Messiah. Like the other version says, he is able to perform that work until the appearing of Messiah. You see, that's the thing. People misquote that. And a lot of it depends on what version of the Bible you're reading, too. I understand that. Because some versions read, he that has called you, he that has begun a good work in you is able to finish it. Wait a minute. Now, that's not just exactly what that means. He's able to perform it. There is a performance. You have to come under his tutelage. And I want to tell you what part of that is. He chastens, scourges, and rebukes every son and daughter whom he receives. And if he be without those three, guess what? You're none of his. And that's putting it nicely. Every one of us have to experience the rod, right? As well as the staff. It's like that up there. That staff up there is actually has a twofold purpose. The butt end of it is the rod. That's to get you in line. That's to chasten you. The crook Its purpose, I'm telling you what a shepherd uses it for, is to rescue them that would perish, to pull them back, so they don't fall prey to a predator, to pull them back. But if you got a sheep that's out of line, he's supposed to get the rod the other end. Maybe the crook too, because he, you know, as sheep, sometimes we don't know what's good for us, right? Hallelujah. Yes. Yeah, in spite of all the foregoing, we try to wiggle out from under his calling, choosing, ordaining us to fulfill his will and to make of us something exceeding and abundant above all we could think or ask. And then we wonder why we're always in the middle of this contest of the spirit envying against the flesh, and the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the flesh always prevailing. You know, we get in this rut. We can't win for losing. What's the use? I can't go. I can't do it. No, you can't do it by yourself. And we wonder why we are so easily distracted, drawn away, tempted, enticed, beset, overcome, brought into bondage to do service to the devil instead of to Yahweh. What are you giving your mind to? We talked about that in the Bible study today. Turn off the television. You don't need to watch it. May I turn off your other electronic devices too? If they get to the place where they lay siege against you, so that you are not able any longer because of having your, by reason of using this, see, having your senses exercised to discern. If you don't use this, if you're not exercised by the word of Yahweh, I'll guarantee you one thing, I've done it myself. You'll get to the place where you're so dull, you will not be able to discern good from evil or truth from error. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. When? Just on Shabbat? Every day of your life. You give a portion of the 6 days previous to this day in study. Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy. And it could have been Yeshua speaking to us, because I believe Paul was speaking for Yeshua. Till I come. You can see Yeshua speaking here. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate on these things, right? Don't neglect the gift that is given you, the laying on of hands when you were water immersed by the hands of the presbytery and with prophecy. Don't neglect that gift. Cultivate that gift. You know, Yeshua didn't speak words in vain when he gave us the parable of the pounds in Luke chapter 19 and the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. Every man was given a portion by the nobleman according to his several ability. Don't be content with 2 talents or 1 pound. Strive for the 5 pounds or the 10 talents. Let Yahweh make room for your gift. The scripture says, a man's gift makes room for him. So it says in Proverbs. A man's gift will make room for him. But you've got to give him place to help you make room for your gift. If you continue to say when you're asked to do something, no, not me, not today. Let somebody else do it. I'm not very good at that sort of thing. I do it all the time. Call on someone else. Well, there may not be anybody else to call. You understand what I'm saying? You may be the only person whom he has elected for the moment. Hallelujah. And don't underestimate what all he needs is someone who is willing. See, he just needs a vessel. He needs a vessel to work. Think about this, the terrible estate this nation called America is in presently. And I don't know about you, but I've been praying a lot here late for this nation, for this country. And I don't give myself a lot of attention to what's going on, although I'm not completely ignorant either. But you know, it's a daunting task to pray for a people, to pray for a government that seemingly has been given over to a reprobate mind and sent a strong delusion to believe a lie. I'm one guy trying to, I trust you are too, but we are so few compared to the other 330 million people, right? Standing in the gap, trying to make up the hedge. It's like they're trying to storm the hedge. And you feel like you're standing there trying to defend it, trying to usurp the throne of the Almighty One. If it's possible, they'll do it. They think they can. I've got news. They've got another think coming. Hallelujah. I better not say any more about that. I can get carried away. Yeah, then we wonder why. It seems we always default to transgressing His commandment. You know, like Paul said there in Romans chapter 7, well, the good, the will is present with me. I want to do good, but I can't find how to perform the good, because when I would do good, I do the things I shouldn't do. And the things I don't want to do, that's the thing I default to. How many times have you had the experience in your life? See, I've had this experience too. A bad habit. Actually, it's lawlessness is what it is. It's something that has never been satisfactorily purged from your heart. You always default to it. Seems like you can't get the victory over it. And you know, I'll tell you what, you can get real discouraged and despondent over that. You can get to the place of, well, I guess I'll just quit trying. I can't do it. Hey, I got news for you. You need to recite to yourself and your will some scriptural affirmations. One, I can do all things through my Mashiach who strengthens me. Two, I am made more than a conqueror. Three, I can overcome all things. Let me tell you, when you as Yeshua, who despised His state and endured the contradiction of sinners against Himself, yes, He did, resisting sin even unto blood, but He was able to do that because of the joy that was set before Him. What joy was that? Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When all authority and all rule and all power were made subject to Him, guess what? It can be made subject to us too. Greater, here's another word of affirmation. Greater, if this is true, greater is He that is within me than he that is in the world. Going about to and fro and up and down in the earth, seeking whom He may devour. Let me tell you where you start. Pray, P-R-A-Y, lest you become prey, P-R-E-Y. We need to look with more gravity at what Yeshua told His Talmudim there in the garden of Gethsemane. Remember what He said? Three times He went to them. Three times. Can't you watch but one? I'm just 1 hour, just 1 hour, 1 hour with me. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And the third time He says, sleep on now. Hey, we don't want Him to say those words to us. Sleep on now, take your rest. It's exactly what they did. And you know what happened? When the mob came, they all forsook Him and fled. Shimon Kepha is next found in the courtyard of Annas Caiaphas, residence of the high priest, warming his hands. He didn't believe what the master said. In fact, he even refuted what the master said. The cock will crow twice, but you'll deny me three times. Excuse me. Yeah. Denied his acquaintance with his master. He did that to his sorrow. I had this image of Yeshua descending the steps, bound. Hadn't been beaten yet, but He was bound. Shimon turns and sees Him, and he's seen Him, and the master's looking right at Him. He went out, and he wept bitterly because he remembered the word that the master had spoken to him. You know what that was? Why that outcome? Because he slept. He was like the five foolish virgins who didn't have enough oil in their lamp. No wonder we had this word given to us by Yeshua himself in Luke 21:36. Watch and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape that which is coming upon the earth and stand before the Son of Man. I cannot think of a more pertinent and relevant scripture for us today. Because if you're not doing that, if you're not both diligent and vigilant, you're going to be swallowed up in the great deception. Hallelujah. Yeah, we wonder why our faith seems always to come far short of that victory that overcomes the pull of the world. We wonder why, if Yahweh be for us, saying he will never fail, leave, or forsake us, that we are visited with tribulation, infirmity, necessity, distress, persecution, reproach, famine, nakedness, no certain dwelling place, maybe even the sword. Could it possibly be because we have, like Jonah, taken passage to the metaphorical Tarshish and prefer to ourselves one whale of a time? We like to read passages of scripture like, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith Yahweh, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And exclaim, that's me! He's talking about me! He's having good thoughts about me right now! But then we disqualify ourselves through depriving ourselves of the very thing that gives us that expected end. Being zealously affected and fervent in spirit, yielding ourselves to him who has called us. We who have been immersed in the name of Yeshua for the remission of sins that are past, who are henceforth made clean through the washing of the pure water of the word that is preached to us, upon whom the hands of the presbytery have been laid for the conferral of the gift of the Holy Spirit, are we occupying, are we doing whole duty and reasonable service till he comes? See, I mean, he's already equipped us. He's already done a great lot for us. We're just not walking in that work that he has already purchased and wrought. Maybe we're like the two blind men sitting by the wayside needing to ask him, what will ye that I shall do? I like Yeshua's query. A couple times in the evangels, he came to one man who had a lunatic son. Foamed at the mouth. Gnashed his teeth. Off thrown into the water and into the fire. Just pining away. Came unto the master, and the master says, what would you that I should do for you? Remember what I said a little while ago about John F. Kennedy's inaugural speech? Don't ask what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. That's what we need to be reversing the question. Instead of expecting him to ask us, what can I do for you today? We need to say to him, what may I do for you, Master? Maybe instead we're neglecting the gift that is in us, which was given us by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. So what if you're that house? What if you're swept of the unclean spirit and now you're garnished, but as it were, unoccupied? That's what people do. They have a rental house, right? Previous tenants, they tore it up, you know, scarred the walls, ripped the carpet, you know. I mean, it's unimaginable what people can do to somebody else's property and skip town and leave you 3 months behind their rent. And you got to spend a small fortune to get the thing refurbished so that you can rent it again. And so now it's rented. And it's sitting there unoccupied. You know what will happen to that house if it doesn't get occupied? You know what happens to any house if there's no one there to take care of it? I remember James Dobson saying that everything declines toward degeneration if it's not cared for. That's the truth. If you don't take care of your car, if you don't change the oil at the recommended time, if you don't rotate your tires, if you don't do this, if you don't do that, guess what? Eventually you are going to pay a higher price for it, for your negligence, than if you had taken care of it. I know whereof I speak. Hallelujah. Yes. So we make it so that the unclean spirit, or the house, you see, he walks through dry places seeking rest and finding none. He returns and he finds your house. He finds my house, now clean and decorated, but quite empty. So he takes up residence again with seven more wicked than he. And guess what? It won't be very long and that house will be in his prior state. Ever wonder to yourself why it is, seeing he said, the works that I do, shall you do also? And greater works than these shall you do? Ever wonder why you're still waiting to see the works that he did in you and from you? Even greater works I do. I haven't raised anybody up from the dead recently, but I've never done it. I don't think I've cast out demons recently. Well, you haven't either, have you? I don't think I've made the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak and the lame to walk. You read there in the scripture about people that for years, in John chapter 5, there was a man that was in that state for 38 years. In Luke chapter 13, a woman was bowed over. She had scoliosis in the greatest, worst degree. 14 years. In Acts chapter 8, I believe it is, Aeneas was infirm for 7 years. Peter healed him. In fact, I'm looking toward a day. Well, you won't see it in your lifetime, brother. Well, I can still look, can't I? When at my shadow, your shadow, Randy, people who are oppressed of the devil will be healed. That maybe an apron or a handkerchief, probably a handkerchief, from my body. And we practice that here in this assembly. Not that we use handkerchiefs, but we do use anointing cloths to send to people. And we do get reports from time to time of people who, and by the way, let me tell you something, Elder. Right. Through Yahweh. Let me tell you something. When he does something for you, do not be remiss in expressing your thanksgiving to him. When he gives you a revelation like he did me the other night about his commandment is his will. That seems like such a small thing, doesn't it? But I tell you, it meant something to me, and I thanked him for it. Because I don't have to wonder what his will is for me, because the scripture told me. If I obey his commandment, if I do as he told me to do, then I'm satisfying his will. It's simple, isn't it? And we struggle a whole life long. Well, I'm just trying to find out what his will. I remember a man says, well, I'll pray unto the Lord and see what he has to say. You know what my reply is? Well, he's already said it. He's already spoken. He's not going to change his mind. You just got to look at the book. He's already told you what his will is. Oh, my. Sometimes I get into these conversations with people and they probably think I'm nuts. Well, that's all right. They can think what they want. Yes. Or are we become like the scoffer saying, where's the power? I was sitting in an assembly one night, a man from Washington, this is in Rolla. He came from Washington State. This is the first day outfit, by the way, before I come into this way. And he had heard, because he had been watching the service on the internet and so forth, heard this man speak, and didn't hear me, but he heard another man speak, and he was just so impressed. So he moved here from the state of Washington to Missouri. Sat there about 4 or 5 weeks. He gets up during testimony time, which I like, by the way. He says, where's the power? Where's this power? And you know what? I had to scratch my head thinking, yeah, where is it? Where is the power? Well, it's always been, but he wants to channel it through you as the vessel. Hallelujah. Ever think to yourself, this is it? Nothing more to this life? What about that life more abundant? Life more exceeding abundant than what I could even... Where's it at? Ever think... I tell you, there are people who are thinking that today. Ever think to yourself, you're getting as much interest out of this abundant life as you're investing into it? You don't get any more than you're putting into it. Ever think it might just be you and not he? That you've barred the door? That you've become both blind and deaf so you can't see him stand at the door and hear him knocking? Ever think to yourself that you've gone lukewarm? Neither cold nor hot. I had a brother testify this to me here not too long ago. He was afraid. I feel like I'm going lukewarm, Brother John. You don't know him, man in Raleigh. I feel like I'm getting lukewarm. My reply to him was this. I said, I can assure you, brother, if you feel that way, Yahweh still got your number. It's when you don't give a flip. It's when you don't care anymore. It's when you're not seeking to strive lawfully. See, people get despondent like that because they pray and pray and they can't see an answer to their prayer and they think, you know, and they get that way. They get a little lukewarm. You know, it's kind of like an automobile. An automobile will start missing before it quits. And that's what people do too. They'll start missing from assembly and then they just quit. You never see them again. That's the way it works. Not a good place to be. Because I'll tell you something. You ain't going to do it on your own because he ordained assembly. He ordained assembly. If you could get it from an armchair, what did the scripture say? I really get riled up here because people say, oh, I can just watch you on YouTube. Just give me your web address. I'll watch it on the internet. Let me tell you what he said. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of Yahweh. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Then you go to Titus chapter 1 verse 3 and he says, he manifests his word through preaching. Remember I told you about this casual environment earlier that I was caught in 40 years ago? Yeah, you can give audience to me or Elder David or Elder Tom. Sure, you can give audience sitting in an easy chair, reclined back, sipping your Pepsi. If you get a little hungry, go on and make yourself some popcorn. Come back at your leisure. That's the way the British say it. That's not what he ordained. Someone asked a question of me here some time ago. Boy, if Yeshua had the internet, he could have reached a lot more people. He would not have reached more people. Oh, my. Yeah, I guess he made a mistake. Yeah, well, he's not subject to my correction, neither yours, brother. Ever think to yourself that you've gone lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, become a candidate for becoming spewed out of his mouth? Ever think to yourself you're that every tree about whom the master was speaking? You know, the tree that bringeth not forth good fruit, or maybe the tear, or the branch needing to be hewn down and cast into the fire. There's reason sufficient. We should have cause to examine, prove, know ourselves, whether we are even in the faith. There is reason sufficient. My last closing sentence. Reason sufficient that we should give diligence to make our calling and election sure. Why? Because our salvation, it's what Paul said in Romans, our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Let's stand and pray. Well, I did real well. I spoke an hour, about 13 minutes, something like that. I make no apology. Now, I'm going to tell you why. Because I had this idea that when Yeshua spoke, they didn't run off. Do you know that when he fed 5,000 and later 4,000, they were with him in company for 3 days? How many people do you think defected that period of time? Oh no! They were waiting to see the multitude, right? They were waiting to see it was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He was right. And by the way, that brings up a point I forgot to mention here. At the end of 3 days, They were tired. They were hungry. The disciples come to him and says, Master, send these away to the nearby villages and cities that they may buy themselves victuals. Remember what his reply was? They don't need to depart. You feed them. It went right over Philip's head. Oh, there's not enough here. 200 penny worth. When the 200 pennies, $2 or whatever, whatever a penny worth was worth that. When it wouldn't be sufficient to feed all this multitude. You say to me, feed them with what? Five loaves and five barley loaves and two little fishes? Yeah, where's your faith? Well, he didn't say that to him. He says, make the men sit down in companies. He knew what he was going to do. You see, Yeshua didn't answer every inept remark like that. But you know what? You and I are like that too. Be honest. Me? Feed you? Feed Master? Don't you have eyes? Can't you see? There's myriads of people here. And you want me to feed him out of a basket of little five little barley loaves and two? Get real. Ain't gonna happen. Now, we wouldn't talk like that to him, but we would sure think of it. Well, as long as you think that way, you're not a vessel, and I'm not a vessel worthy to be used of him.